Well, we're going to read God's word again. Our reading is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to read chapter 40, verse 12, through to the end of the chapter. Isaiah is just about in the middle, almost, of the Bible. Perhaps more to the back than the front. Isaiah is speaking to people who are discouraged, who feel intimidated. So Isaiah chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the ground, when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, last Sunday morning we started a new series in the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah. And we're looking particularly at these middle chapters, chapter 40 to 55. Chapters which are addressed to the exiles in Babylon. Now, do you remember? Judah went further, deeper, helter-skelter into sin and rebellion until God said enough. So in judgment, the Babylonians invaded the land, laid Judah to waste, destroyed Jerusalem, set fire to the temple, exiled the king, slaughtered the people, and those who survived were sent into exile, taken into captivity to Babylon, perhaps never to see Judah again. And worst of all, the Lord himself walked away. A people under judgment, sent into exile, abandoned by the Lord. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. But shining in the darkness is a light, a prophecy spoken by Isaiah over 100 years earlier, that the exile will come to an end, that the exiles will return to Zion, and that it will be the Lord himself who will bring them home. Where do we find that prophecy? Chapters 40 to 55 in Isaiah. So, chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Behold, look! The Lord, he's bringing the exiles home like a shepherd. He's leading his flock. The Lord is returning to Zion with all his children. Not one is lost. But let's not get carried away. Okay, this may be a word from our God. But is our God to be trusted? And is he able to rescue us from Babylon, from the Babylonians? And you pick up the atmosphere of mistrust in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Now think of a landscape, a big landscape. Maybe you've been out mountain walking or walking in the countryside. Where you are, the sky is dark. Where you are, it's pouring down with rain. But over there, the sun is shining. Well, it seems these people in exile, that while they're standing in the cold and the rain, God is blessing someone else, somewhere else. And while God is putting the world to right over there, as far as they're concerned, over here, the exiles in Babylon, things are still upside down. Maybe God's forgotten us. Maybe God's disregarding us. Maybe he just doesn't see us anymore. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. And you can understand where they're coming from. Because it was mighty Babylon that destroyed Judah. And it was the gods of the Babylonians that wrecked our little temple. And it was the rulers of Babylon who took us captive. And it was the heavenly beings, the stars, the planets, those which are behind it all. It's they who hold the key to the future. Do you see? Here are a people intimidated by Babylon. People who've absorbed, if you like, the zeitgeist of Babylon. Who've been shaped by the culture of Babylon. Mighty, invincible Babylon with a mighty, invincible God. You talk about the exiles coming home. Is God really able to rescue us from the Babylonians? To release us from their grip and bring us home to Zion? Can he really do that? And what's more, for two generations they've been settled in Babylon, haven't they? They've built houses, they've planted gardens, they've become part of the empire. It's now home to them. It's where they're comfortable. And now we're expected to make this dangerous journey with our children, with our families, with all the vulnerabilities which that means, a dangerous journey to a city that's been destroyed. Can the Lord really lead us? Can he really do that? Can we really trust what he says here? Is our God that real, that mighty, that sovereign? Here are people intimidated. Intimidated by the power of Babylon. Seduced by the promises of Babylon. Pressed into the mold of Babylon. And they're asking the question, faced with real fears, real doubts, real obstacles, they're asking the question, do we really have a future with the Lord? Now maybe that's your question this morning. Are you at a crossroads? Can you imagine a future with the Lord? Well, let's together look at the Lord's answer. Come with me to the reading which we had, Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 12 to 31. And we have 5 points, 5 things to say. Point number one, mighty Babylon. Can you blame God's people for being intimidated by Babylon? Here's a city of extraordinary power and wealth and architecture, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the world. It's a city at the heart of an empire that stretches from Egypt to Persia, from Cyprus to Arabia. It's an empire that has crushed little Judah. Mighty Babylon. So Isaiah begins with some questions. He says, let's compare mighty Babylon with the Lord. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? So even before we begin, there's that sense, you're talking about the Babylonian Empire, God's empire. God's empire is so vast. God is so great, he could put the world in his pocket. You made any cakes during lockdown? I do hope you have. But cakes need scoops and spoons and scales to measure out the ingredients. Maybe you've been making something during lockdown. Maybe you've made a doll's house for the children. And what have you done? You've got out your ruler to measure things. Well, God does measuring. This is a God who measures the oceans in the hollow of his hand. The God who marks out the dimensions of the heavens with a span. The span is from your thumb to your little finger. Who uses a scoop when measuring out the earth. Who puts the Himalayas on his scales. So cakes, doll's houses. God makes the earth, the sky, the seas. And he makes it all with such precision. He measures it. And with such finesse. Compared to mighty Babylon, the Lord is off the scale. Is anyone looking over the Lord's shoulder, you know, checking him out? Is the Lord an apprentice who needs a bit of help, support, training? Is he in need of wisdom? Verse 13, Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God's not the apprentice and someone's watching over him, pointing out the right way to go. God confers with no one but himself. This is the God who made everything. This is the God who knows everything. This is the God who does whatever he pleases. So with God in focus, maybe it's now time to look at the mighty Babylonians. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Intimidated by Babylon? The collective might of the nations is no more significant to God than, well, a drop from a bucket. Think of a bucket full of water, a drop from a bucket. How many drops of water are there in a full bucket? And the strength of the nation is just one drop out of that bucket. And what can you do with a drop? Can you make a cup of tea from it? Can you put out a fire with it? Can you wash your socks with it? The collective might of the nations is no more than one little drop. Compared to the Lord, it's nothing. Maybe it's just one drop that's added to the oceans that he holds in the hollow of his hands. In fact, when God gets out his scales to weigh the mountains, the nations are no more than the dust that he blows away. The might of the Babylonians, their vast empire, the coastlands, doesn't even register on God's scales. He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. See what Isaiah is saying? Do you realize who the Lord really is? He is the mighty God. And he's worthy of more worship than any creature could ever give to him. He's a God who's beyond all praising. Verse 16, Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor are his beasts enough for a burnt offering. If you set the whole, all the forests of Lebanon on fire, and offered up all its livestock as a sacrifice, it wouldn't be enough. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him, they are accounted by him as less than nothing. And emptiness. No, it's not saying the nations are nothing. But in comparison to God, before him, when you look at them and then you look at him, then says Isaiah, they are nothing. Put the nations next to the Lord, and they're so small, you can't even find them. You know, you drop something tiny and you think, where is it? That's the sense here, isn't it? Where the Babylonian Empire is so small, I know it's down here somewhere. They're accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Says Isaiah, when you begin to realize just how mighty the Lord is, how can you be intimidated by mighty Babylon? Or point number two. Mighty gods. You blame God's people for being intimidated by Babylon's gods. Marduk and others with their great ziggurats and temples and processions and worship. Mighty gods, glorious gods, gods clothed in gold. The destroyers of the Lord's temple, the conquerors of the Lord's people. Babylon's mighty gods. Really? Shall we compare those gods to the Lord? Verse 18, to whom then would you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? Is there any comparison between the true and the living God and the gods of the Babylonians? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So God makes human beings. Human beings, they take sticks and stones and shape them and call them gods. Godlets. Ah yes, but these are no ordinary sticks and stones. You know, these gods have been made by craftsmen and overlaid with the finest gold and held by silver chains so no one can steal them, because it's embarrassing if someone steals your god. Oh, we have gods for all. We're very democratic. If you can't afford one of the posh gods, well, there are cheaper ones. Verse 20, he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. Because it's embarrassing if your god rots. With all that effort making a god, well, you need to make sure that that god is properly supported. Verse 20, he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Because it's embarrassing if your god falls over. So Isaiah, come on. The mighty gods of the Babylonians, they're just sticks and stones. They get nicked, that rot, and that fall over. Gods that you've made. Godlets. What sort of gods are they? And the Babylonians have to carry their gods. But your God, the Lord, he carries you, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The Lord carries you. The Babylonians carry their gods. How can you be intimidated by the gods of the Babylonians? So point number three. Mighty kings. Can you blame God's people for being intimidated by Babylon's kings? Think of Nebuchadnezzar. In the vision of Daniel chapter 2, he's the head of gold. In the vision of Daniel chapter 4, he's a mighty tree that covers the earth, that reaches to the heavens. Great Nebuchadnezzar. And his successors. But who's really on the throne? And you feel there's a response which says, well, you tell me. Verse 21. Don't you know? Don't you hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. You see what Isaiah is saying? He's saying the Lord is king, supreme, unchallengeable, almighty. And what does it say? He sits above the circle of the earth. He rises for no one. He bows to no one. He sits above the circle of the earth. The Lord reigns. The Lord rules. And the peoples of the earth, what are they, including the kings of the Babylonians? Well, they're no more than tiny grasshoppers, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's all they are. Grasshoppers jumping up and down and When they're at the top, they're saying, I'm higher than you. No, I'm higher than you. No, I'm higher than you. And all they are is just grasshoppers. It's the Lord who rules. He's king. Verse 22, last night, did you draw the curtains? Was it a big deal? Well, God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You thinking of going camping this summer? Are you planning on spending the whole holiday inside the tent? Well, of course not. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. To God, this universe, this vast universe, is no more than the cramped confines of a tent. This universe is small, it's temporary. It's soon to be taken down. God's dimension, that eternal world beyond, that's the big world. This universe, this is the mere edges of his ways. So who's in charge? The kings of the Babylonians? Are they in charge? Verse 23. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Kings, presidents, prime ministers, is the future in their hands? Is it their decrees, their laws, that determine tomorrow? They might not even be here tomorrow. They have no root, says Isaiah. God only has to breathe on them, blow on them, and their history. So 2015, David Cameron, Barack Obama. 2020, Boris Johnson, Donald Trump. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely to get their feet under the table, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. In the American Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg, the Union soldiers were making their way to the front. And as they came within the sound of the battle, and as they heard the yells of the enemy, what we'll call the rebel yell, and as they saw the wounded streaming past them, they began to feel a bit unnerved. What was awaiting them? What was the enemy they were going to face? They began to feel intimidated. What were they facing? But by the roadside, next to her cabin, was an old lady. And as they marched past, she said to them, "Never mind, boys, they're nothing but men." Brothers and sisters, nothing but men. The nations, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, in all their glory and all their power, who seem to have their hands upon the levers, who seem to be in control. They're nothing but men, nothing but flesh and blood. In fact, they're just grasshoppers. So why be intimidated by the mighty kings of Babylon? Well, number four, mighty stars. Can you blame God's people for attaching such significance to the stars? Maybe feeling intimidated by the stars? The Babylonians looked to the stars because as they saw it, the stars, the movement of the planets, the movement of the stars, they controlled the future. And the stars had been favorable to Babylon. It's the stars that determine the destiny of the nations. the heavens ruling the earth, the heavens giving supremacy to the Babylonians over the people of Judah. Okay, well, let's compare the stars to the Lord, verse 25. To whom then will you compare me? Or that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Open your eyes, look up. Look at the stars. Look at the great constellations. That you fear there are somehow powers behind them that are determining your destiny. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Says the Lord, who's in charge of the stars? Who made them? Who choreographs their movement as they tread the great dance? Not that the stars have any power over human affairs, but who made them? The Lord made them. Who determines their movement? The Lord determines their movement. The Lord made them. In fact, he knows each star by name. And says the Lord, as though the Lord is saying to them, if I know each star by name, do you think I've forgotten all about you? And if the Lord can bring out the stars, now it's observational language, isn't it? Because the stars aren't brought out, they're there all the time, but you can't see them during the day. But if the Lord can bring out the stars and control their movements, don't you think he can bring you out of Babylon? And as the stars traverse the sky, don't you think he can bring you out of Babylon all the way to Zion? Is that going to be difficult for him? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Not one star missing. As though he would leave any of his people behind. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. See what God is saying. God is infinitely God. It's God who controls the future. And nothing is inevitable in this world except God's will. And his people are the apple of his eye. So nothing is inevitable except God's will and the salvation of his people. So why be intimidated by the mighty stars as though they rule your destiny? So Christian friends, here are a people who have absorbed the culture around them, a people who are thinking like the people around them, a people who've begun to believe the lie, and they're feeling intimidated and fearful and unbelieving, intimidated by the might of Babylon and our mighty gods and our mighty kings, and a destiny shaped by the mighty stars. A people who are transfixed by the things that they can see. A people who are overwhelmed by the circumstances in which they find themselves. And a people who are unimpressed by the reality of God. As though all of these things are real and God is unreal. So what does the Lord do? He puts the pomp and the power and the promises of Babylon, he puts them all into perspective. That's why he's asking questions all the way through. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Verse 22, it's he who sits above the circle of the earth. To whom then, verse 25, will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. You see what the Lord is doing? He's impressing upon these fearful people, these intimidated people, He's impressing upon them the reality of who He is. And He's saying to them, no more small views of God. God really is God. Our God is real. And that changes everything. Doesn't it? Point number five. The God who is for us. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? The Lord says, how can you say that? Are you standing in the cold and the wet, thinking that somehow the sun is shining somewhere else, shining on someone else, that the Lord's setting everything else right for somebody over there, but for you, He's disregarded you, He's walked past, doesn't care, not bothered. How can you say that? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? He uses covenant names, doesn't he? I've bound myself to you. I'm your God, you're my people. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The God who is for us. He says to his people, in whose hand is your future? Well, the Lord, verse 28, is the everlasting God. All futures are in his hands. And who has mapped out your destiny? Verse 28, your God is the creator of the ends of the earth. The map is His. He possesses the outcomes. And what if the odds are against you? Your God doesn't faint or grow weary. And does it really matter if you can't see how He's going to do it all? Verse 28, His understanding is unsearchable. Anyone who understands God is God. Anyone who needs to know is the Lord. So don't think, well, I can't work out how He's going to do it. Trust Him. Because nothing is inevitable except His will. His will for His people. And verse 29 says, Lord, don't stare at your own littleness and weakness. Don't look at your own vulnerability and powerlessness and shrug your shoulders or throw up your hands and say, well, it's all up for us then. Because if the Lord ordains the ends, bringing you home to Zion, He will therefore ordain the means. If the will of God is leading you to Zion, then the grace of God will keep you and bring you safely to Zion. Verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Get the sense, don't you, that those are the odds that God likes. He likes it when His people are weak and vulnerable, not because He enjoys their weakness and vulnerability in that sense, but because when it happens, when He acts, when He does great and wonderful things, well, you look at the weakness of your people, of His people, and think, well, it can't be down to them. It wasn't their doing. It's the Lord's doing. And He gets all the glory. Weakness is the canvas upon which God displays His strength. The ones who should truly fear are the mighty Babylonians. The ones who should really be afraid are those who appear to be so strong. Those who are trusting in the arm of flesh, verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But, verse 31, those who are impressed by the reality of God, who trust in His promises, who rely upon Him, who never stop looking to Him, who trust Him, who freely confess their weakness, but go in dependence upon Him. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait for the Lord. Those who believe that they have a future with God. If you don't believe you have a future with God, you won't wait, will you? You'll take things into your own hands, or you'll just despair. You see what God is saying? He's saying, look to me. Oh, my people, are you fainting? Then you will walk. Are you weary? You will run. Are you weak? You will mount up with wings like eagles. I will bring you out of Babylon, and I will bring you safely home to Zion. Says to his people, can you imagine a future with the Lord? Can you? Then wait for him. Trust him. Actively keep looking to him. They that wait for the Lord. It's time to close. Brothers and sisters, do you feel intimidated by Babylon? Intimidated by this world? Wondering if God has forgotten you. Wondering if you'll ever make it home to Zion. But while you're standing in the cold and the rain and getting colder and wetter, that God is blessing others. If you feel you're in the grip of powerful destructive forces and there's a horrible inevitability about it, they'll get you in the end. Or maybe it's the voice of seduction. The seduction of Babylon, and you can't resist it. And that will get you in the end. Oh, says the Lord, says to you this morning, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? What has he been telling you? Been telling you that the Lord is the God who is real. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Brother, sister, do you want to know just how committed he is to you? How far he's prepared to go to get you safely home to glory? Well, look at verse 28 again. Because the everlasting God entered time, and the creator of the ends of the earth had nowhere to lay his head. The one who doesn't grow faint or weary stumbled exhausted under the weight of a cross. And the one whose understanding is unsearchable once cried in bewilderment, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Because this Lord, this shepherd, this good shepherd who brings his sheep home, who brings the children home, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, he has felt in those hands the piercings of the nails to rescue you from Babylon, to give you a hope, to give you a future, to bring you safely home to Zion. That is the strength of his love for you. That is the strength of his commitment towards you. A love that never wearies, a love that never fails, a love that is invincible, unchangeable, eternal. Do you think he's then going to allow any obstacle to prevail, to conquer, to keep you out, to bar the way, to stop your homecoming? And if we reach that moment when we, yes, in this world, in this weakness, in this flesh, in this rotten flesh, we sometimes say it is all too much. And I'm weak and I'm weary and I'm fainting. Then my brother, my sister, remember that he knows what that is like. He has walked this world, became a man, remains a man. He wears a brother's heart. And therefore, as the God-man, he knows how to give power just when it's needed to the faint. He knows how to give strength at the perfect hour to those who are weak. He knows how to keep us going when everything inside me says, stop. And if I really can't do it, then he will give us the wings of eagles so that we soar heavenward, homeward, so that we arrive safely in Zion. My brother, my sister, can you imagine a future with the Lord? For they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we've had so much to think about this morning. And supremely to understand that you are the God who is real. And you are the God who has revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. That you are the God who is invincibly committed to your people. That if you have given your Son, how will you not with him freely give us all things? Forgive us for our unbelief. We pray that we will be the people who are deeply impressed with the reality of you, our God. And that we would wait for the Lord. Look to you. Depend upon you. Trust in you. Blessing you. Delighting in you. Knowing that all that we need, you will give. And that we will find your grace wonderfully sufficient. Indeed, it will bear us on eagle's wings all the way safely home. Oh, Father God, take these things from the page and write them on our hearts and root them there. And for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.